The Lord is so good. We've been having a great summer together, going through the book of Ephesians. Jesus is our cornerstone. He's the center of everything that we say and do our entire lives. Today's message, God's plan for marriage. God's plan for marriage. And we also have an opportunity here. There's a ministry that we have called Marriage Investors. A lot of people, it's not even on their radar. It's an incredible resource. There's a lot of couples in our church who have been trained. They're not professional counselors, but they've gone through some extensive training, and they mentor, coach, encourage any couple that wants that encouragement. If you're interested in getting some more information, check it out in the Connecting Center. Like I say, it's a great resource. So many families here have walked through that process together, and God's moved in some really special ways. Let's pray as we get into God's Word. Father, thank you for this time together. Father God, thank you that we are in your family and how well you treat us. Thank you for your kindness and your grace, your provision, your faithfulness to us. And God, as we think about our own families, we don't want to fight with our families. We want to fight for our families. We want to be united. We want to grow. Please change our hearts today. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we dive into marriage, let's also touch base on singleness. Because when you think about our church family, we're united. Many generations, multicultural church family. And also it's really important that singles and people who are married are together and united closely. And I didn't get married until I was 34, had a lot of years of being single. What I want to highlight is that if you're single, you're not second class at all. And it's sad when churches ever send that message because you're not. And some people are single, they have never been married. Some are widowers. Some have been divorced. If you've been divorced, this grace is a place where there's a lot of healing here as well. When you think about singleness, Jesus was single his entire life. That says a lot, doesn't it? Some people are called to be single for a short time. Some people are called to be single long term. And what a privilege with that. You want to steward well some of the freedom you have in terms of being single. And it can be the most difficult area to trust God as well. But you can go deep and be honest with him. This passage today is a huge help for me because I didn't grow up in a home where I saw this passage lived out. I didn't grow up in a home where people loved Jesus, and I didn't see a marriage centered on Jesus. So I learned so much from this passage while I was single, and I learned what I want to commit to, what I want to start cultivating before I get married. And this is key. I learned that I want to marry someone who also has Jesus at the center and wants that for our home. And that would be so new, but so important. That was worth waiting for. And then God brought Lori into my life at age 34, and I'm still so grateful as well. In terms of marriage today, if you're here and you're married, you're with your spouse today, please no elbows. We don't need that. No, I told you so's. Don't need the eye rolls today. No death stares, no death glares. I don't know exactly what the difference is, but neither sounds that much fun. So let's just walk through this thing together. The main idea today, great marriages are more intentional than natural. That's right. They take some work, some sacrifice. They're more intentional than natural. And we're going to highlight three keys today. The first one is this, doing what is not easy to do. If you're going to have a great marriage, you need to become, you know, very active in terms of doing what is not easy to do. Let's go back to the text because we really can't spend enough time in this text today. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So in the same way, husbands, you ought to love your wife as your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does for the church. You know, marriage is really a purification process. And one of the main things God's doing is making you more like Jesus. And that's true. It's also true that what's positive is also difficult a lot of times. That's right, they go together. What's positive is sometimes the most difficult thing in our lives. Think of Jesus on the cross. It was the most difficult thing anyone ever has been through, but It was also extremely positive. So many people are saved. Anyone who put their trust in him as Savior, pain and growth can go together as well. We see that often. We live in a culture where we think everything that's positive has to be easy and quick. That's not true. Some things are a process. They take time, and marriage will correct, stretch, grow you in ways you never expected. When you think about self-assessment, mine was inflated while I was single. I thought, I'm not that selfish. I'm pretty unselfish. And then I got married, and the truth was revealed, right? I thought, I am so easy to live with. Anybody could live with me. Then I realized in marriage, I've got some idiosyncrasies. I've got some quirks. I've got some stuff right there. And so marriage can be that wake-up call that we're not going to live in some kind of, you know, illusionment. And instead, we're going to walk in truth and in love, and we're going to do it together in marriage. I find that as I meet with couples in terms of premarital counseling, 100% will say, we're in love. We're in love. And almost everyone will say, God brought us together. God brought us together. And when I ask them about marriage and getting married, they say, we're in this for the distance. Our entire lives, we're definitely staying married. And then I ask them, well, how's conflict resolution for you? And they say, Pastor, we've got it. We've got it. We got conflict resolution figured out. We're doing great. 100% say, God brought them together. We're going to make it. We got conflict resolution figured out, and we are in love. Then how's come only about 50% of couples are actually still together? And the divorce rate is about half. And of those 50% that are still together, the quality of that relationship, there's quite a range. So what exactly is going on? I think there's a big gap between God's plan for marriage and our plan for marriage. There's a big gap between God's way and our way. And today's one of those passages where we're going to have to kind of decide, what is our marriage going to be like? Are we going God's way? Or are we just going to do things our way? Now, this section right here has, I think, five standout components that are very countercultural. They're often counterintuitive, and they're really against what we like to do and want to do. Rather than tiptoe around these, I'm just going to lay these out to start with. These are five that jumped out to me. The first one is submit. We need clarity when it comes to the word submit. It's not the word obey. Right after this, you see children, obey your parents. That's a different word than submit. Here we see submission is mutual, husband to wife and wife to husband. But there's also an emphasis here for a wife to submit. Submitting does not mean that you're a doormat. And you should never submit to anyone if they ask you to do something that's against the Bible or it's immoral. And that's true in your workplace or church or home. You never submit if it's going to be immoral or against the Bible. But what is this submission? You know, to submit means to yield, to voluntarily yield. Think of traffic in two cars going fast and strong in the same direction. They're about to collide, and then one yields. What just happened? Why would we yield? When you yield, one, you're caring for the other person. Second, you're protecting the unity of the marriage. And third, you're glorifying God. That's important. Because you can have those moments during the week. Should I submit? Should I yield? Should I not? And you have to stop and think, wait a minute, I'm going to care for the other person. I'm going to protect the unity of the marriage. And I'm going to glorify God. And I'm going to yield right here. Maybe not natural. Maybe doesn't feel good. But there's one aspect. Here's a second aspect. Headship. Or in other words, leadership. Is there clear leadership? Yeah, the passage is very clear. And the man has responsibility and a privilege of bringing leadership. It does not mean that the wife is inferior in any way. She is not. She is not. This is a partnership, and there's equality. Here, there's just a little distinction in roles. My pastor back in Dallas, Texas, E.K. Bailey, he just said, anything with two heads is a monster. That was his way of kind of summing up this whole leadership thing. Here's a third one. This passage is clear. A man and a wife coming together in marriage. And if you're trying to find some other version of marriage in the Bible, it's just not there. In the Bible, God's plan, God's word, it's a man and a woman coming together. Here's another area, sacrifices. The Roman custom of the day was that the man had unlimited power. He could be as domineering, he could be as cruel, he could do whatever he wanted to do, and they often were. That's not what this passage teaches. Leadership is actually serving. a man is to sacrifice. If you're a husband here, you got to ask yourself, how many sacrifices are you making? Every week, there should be some really big sacrifices. Maybe a quick check is, in our marriage, how are the preferences going? Am I getting my preferences most of the time? That could be a check to come back to the sacrifice, because the call is to lay down your life and to serve, to pursue and cherish your wife, and that kind of servant leadership that can be trusted. And then the last one is spiritual initiative. The husband washing his wife in the word. What does this mean in terms of spiritual leadership for a husband? Make it simple. Two areas. I would say church. Commit to coming to church, just like the Bible says, every weekend. It's not a maybe once in a while. It's just like, we're there. We're doing this together. We're worshiping together. We're growing in our faith together. That's a simple thing, but it's a leadership thing. You set the tone in the family. And then second, at home, there's some spiritual food. You don't have to be a Bible study leader, a Bible scholar, just some food. The food could be that individually you're both reading the same passages. It could be that you pray together. It could be that you turn on some praise music. It could be you have some conversations about what you're learning about God. You can be creative in what works for your own relationship, but some food at home, so it's not just go to church and then starving all week and then come back to church. No, food, spiritual food during the week. And these are five areas right here that unfortunately, they're not always that common. They're not always appreciated. And in the church, a lot of people want to deny these, defy these. And I'll tell you what, a lot of people leave church because of these things in this passage right here. I'll tell you, in teaching this, I would say that I've seen dozens of people leave church over the years because they don't like this passage. They don't like what it says and what's being taught right here. And I'll be transparent. Part of me kind of wondered, okay, if I'm going to teach this text, who's going to leave the church this weekend, you know? And I wouldn't want anyone to leave. But ultimately, my role is to be faithful to God's word and trust him with the results. And I hope that all of us just take that posture of, God, what are you saying? And then we listen to God and tune in and apply what he's saying. Because what is laid out right here, I'm so grateful. It's so helpful. It's so practical. I didn't have this picture of marriage growing up. I'm not ashamed of what God says here. I'm not, you know, tiptoeing around it, and I'm not saying, well, I guess this is what God wants. It's not that great, but let's try to do it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this is glorious. This is wise. This works. If your marriage isn't strong right now, just come back to God. Come to this passage. Start doing this and watch the healing that God will bring. God is a healer, and there's healing for all of us. And also, it's not a mistake that right before this, the verse was in verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not going to have a great marriage just doing everything you would do naturally the way you want to do it. And no, this kind of unselfishness for both husband and wife is going to take the Holy Spirit. So be filled with the Holy Spirit every day, relying on the Holy Spirit so that we can have really healthy marriages. James 4:17 says this. This verse right here just stands out to me. I come back to it often. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's a sin for them. What are the good things that God wants you to do? What are those? Be listening to God during this time in his word today. Write them down if you need to. What is God nudging you to do, prompting you to do? What is the Holy Spirit telling you in your mind, in your heart? What's God communicating through his word? Write that down, because if you know the good that you're to do, and it could be apologize, could be spend more time together, then do it. Write it down and say, I'm in, because to not do it would be a sin. We have a couple here that I want to show a picture of, and these are the Klontzes. And that's Rosemary and Francis, and you see they have matching jackets, a big K, that's their last name, Klontz, and they're wearing the same clothes. It's not just one day that they wear the same clothes. Now, they live in California, but they're from Auburn. They're from Auburn, Washington. Their story is incredible. At age 19, they started wearing the same clothes. And for 68 years, every day, they're wearing the same clothes. Francis said, it's so easy. I don't even have to think about it. I just wake up and she's got my clothes laid out and we match. What a guy. What a guy. He's taking sacrifice to the next level right there, man. I got convicted on that one. I just said to my wife, you can just pick out the clothes this weekend. So she picked out the clothes. I'm trying out submission. I don't know if I really like it or not, but I'm trying it out. This is the key to their marriage, and Rosemary says it so well. It's joy. In our marriage, here's our approach. It's simple. Jesus first, the other person second, yourself third. And that's what's worked for us for 68 years. They're known as the singing chaplains. They'll sing in church. They'll sing in convalescent centers. They just love to sing praises together. That's Jesus first, the other person second, and yourself third. And that'll preach. And by the way, I'm not saying that any married couple here needs to match clothes. Don't leave this sermon saying, the pastor said in Ephesians 5, we need to start matching our clothes. That is not the message of this sermon. But we do need to do some things that we don't maybe want to do and are not easy to do. Here's the second aspect of a healthy marriage, a real key, and it's seeing the one who you cannot see. You need to see the one who you cannot see. You can see your spouse, but visibly you can't see Jesus. You need to see him and look to him, though. My question is, where are you looking in your marriage? Some people look at the problem, and they get fixated on the problem in the marriage. They magnify the problem in the marriage. They're a critical spirit. They're always finding the fault of their spouse, and they're just nailing their spouse with their faults, and they keep going in that. That's not going to heal the marriage. Other people will start to look into a bottle or look into a fridge. Other people just look at the mirror and be enamored, just caught up in themselves. Other people start looking on the wrong websites for some cheap thrills. Where are you looking in your marriage? Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2 says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The same Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible. Paul's the human author, but the Holy Spirit is the author. The same Holy Spirit who wrote this passage is the same Holy Spirit every day who will empower you to live out this passage. God is not only the author of the Word, but he is the one who empowers us to live out the Word. And the Holy Spirit will help you to live out this Word. Now, I was talking to a pastor in Oregon this week, and he shared with me a statistic that 80% of high school graduates in Oregon do not, in their home, do not have their two biological parents together in the home. 80% graduating from high school in Oregon right now do not have their parents in the home, biological parents, and in the homes, it's kind of rare where he is to have a Jesus-centered home and to have a home where people love Jesus. And you think about that, there's a lot of healing that's needed. There's a lot of healing. I brought a visual today. Can you see what that is? What is that? Yeah, that's a flat ball. That was a basketball, still is a basketball, Under Armour basketball. The basketball has a little story. You know, this was a basketball that our family, we would take shots, dribble, pass, behind the back, laughing, playing games in front of the house, basketball hoop. And all that was enjoyable. Some relationships, you just feel like it's laugh, enjoyable, behind the back pass, starts out so great. Marriage can sometimes feel honeymoon. We're having such a great time. And then one day came where I got into my car, turned on the engine, and put it in reverse. And right away, you could imagine a pop, like, what was that? And that was this. And now, internally for me, a little blame game started, and I was thinking, if the kids clean up their stuff, I wouldn't have smashed this basketball. And the kids were probably thinking in their minds, if Dad would notice more stuff, he would have looked, it's pretty obvious, there's a basketball right behind your wheel. And could you see a blame game getting started there? The kids need to clean up. Well, if you would have noticed, sometimes in marriage, you need to clean that up. Well, if you would be noticing and be more aware, and a blame game can get started. And pretty soon, look at the damage that can happen. Well, this is a story of grace and a little redemption story. Instead of throwing out this basketball, we put it in the backyard. We have a dog who likes to chew on and destroy toys. Dozens of toys. A lot of options in the backyard. Tennis balls, baseballs, all kinds of balls. Do you know what the dog's favorite ball is? Here it is. Redemption story. There is no way that this ball is going to have any more damage. Our dog has been chewing on this for months. favorite toy. So, where's your ball? Now the kids throw it. The dog chases it. There's joy again in the backyard with this fun games for the whole family. Redemption story. To redeem means to buy back. Well, we also went and purchased a basketball. Now we've got a basketball in the front. We've got this in the back. It's even better. It's even better. To redeem, God heals. I don't know what condition your relationships are in. God heals. There's hope. There is great hope. In the book of Job, he lost so much, and yet at the end of that book, God brought a double blessing in his life. Double for your trouble. Double blessing. God's done that many times in my life. I've gone through a difficult time and just continue to trust him and wait, and God's brought a double blessing by just trusting him and enduring. And let God write your story of healing and redeeming and hope. The key is this, and you see it in verse 22, for the men and for the women, here we go, for the women, submit as unto the Lord. That means that your spouse is not God. That means that you look to Jesus and say, Jesus, because I want to respect you, I'm going to submit and yield to my spouse. Verse 25, for the men, love your wife just as Christ loves. That means men need to look to Jesus, see him. So they say, Jesus, I see how you love. Put that love in my heart so that I can love and see my wife like you love, Jesus. And here's the key. We don't worship our spouse. We worship with our spouse. Big difference. If you try to put who you put in number one in your life is a big deal. And if you try to put your spouse in number one, it is not fair to them. They are not going to come through. They're not going to meet your deepest needs. Don't have that kind of idolatry. But instead, worship with your spouse. And when you put Jesus first, it's amazing how close you can come. And it's so much better than putting the other person first. Here's some statistics, and I like statistics because they also tell a story, and they give me insights into what's going on in the world and in our culture. And think through these when it comes to marriage. 17% of marriages, someone is married to someone from a different nation, ethnicity, or race. And here is a vicious lie. The Bible says you shouldn't do that. That is a lie. That is a lie. I'm 100% against racism, and it's a form of racism when people try to twist the Bible to say that you shouldn't marry someone from a different nation, ethnicity, or race. And we have many couples, many families here at Grace who are married from different races. It is wonderful. It is the richness of the body, and we celebrate that. Here's another marriage stat. Right now, it's the highest age that it's ever been in terms of getting married. Men wait till they're 30, women till they're 28. And sometimes it's really good to wait. You always want to be prayerful. But I would say more important than the chronology and more important than the caution, because a lot of people are cautious now. Maybe they see a number of divorces and they're like, I don't know if I want to run into marriage. More important than the caution, though, is Christ-centered. More important than the caution is the commitment to the Lord and to each other. More important. In terms of divorces, there's 2,400 a day. That means today, 2,400 families are going to be going through divorce in our country today. On average, that's 8 years into the marriage, and someone or both people have been thinking about it for 2 years. And these different stats, by the way, Pew Research, also some legal firms that have done stats as well, one-third of affairs begin online. That's where a lot of affairs are starting, and Facebook is the number one source of evidence for affairs, that they'll start through Facebook, to message each other, go deeper, get more intimate in emotional attachment forms. Affairs start with an emotional attachment that's inappropriate. And I say that so to highlight, be careful that you're not over-attaching emotionally with someone. And your spouse is saying, I've kind of been noticing and concerned, and you're like, oh, it's just emotional attachment. It's not a big deal. Well, you're not saying those words, but you're trying to belittle the thing. Let your spouse point it out and create some healthy distance where there's an emotional attachment that's not appropriate. And then also, cohabitation is rising. And you'd say, oh, you mean like people under 35 are shacking up, living together, sleeping together? It's older, over 50 as well. Across the age spectrum, people, they're stepping into cohabitation relationships, and the Bible's very clear, keep the marriage bed pure. Wait. Only 3% of people are waiting to marriage these days. And you'll say, we're going to do it our way, not God's way. In all these things, I would say that we are a culture that's driven by happiness, chasing what feels good to me right now, and I'm going to do that. As a motto in life, I'm just almost drunk on self-gratification, happiness, intense, instant gratification. In marriage, it doesn't play well. Tony Evans points this out, so insightful. He says, most marriages start in the wrong place, even Christian marriages, because they start with happiness as the goal. God did not create that as the goal. That was supposed to be the benefit. Imagine if you go in thinking, wow, this makes me happy. That's my goal, to be happy. I'm going to enter into the marriage. What are you going to do when there's a month when you're not as happy in the marriage? Maybe a year where you're not as happy in the marriage. Well, a lot of people say, well, I'm going to tap out because it's all about me being happy and I'm not experiencing happiness, so it means I better move on. Well, there's a greater goal. And it's this picture here, this profound mystery, this beautiful living example, a living union, a living symbol, a husband and a wife together. And that's an echo of Jesus and the church. A higher calling, a relationship there that's centered on Jesus, to glorify Jesus, that when people see your marriage, because you're so focused on Jesus, they're going to see a joy, a peace, a kindness, a conflict resolution that's just different than what they see in other places. They're going to sense this unity. They're going to sense there's a spiritual bond. It's not just a physical bond or a legal bond. And they're going to see that, and they're going to go, what is this? And if you just chase personal happiness, you won't have that. But if you see the picture of Christ in the church and you say, that's what our marriage is all about, that's the kind of relationship we want, you enter into that together and God will help you at every turn, it's beautiful. It stands out. And it's time that the church say yes to God's plan in marriage so that the culture can see it. So the culture can see it. It starts with people who are following Jesus. It really does. And when you make that shift from just instant gratification to a Jesus-centered marriage, that will change the trajectory. You say, well, that sounds small. Just shift from self-gratification to the Savior. That will change the trajectory of your marriage, and that'll change the legacy of your marriage, that one decision right there. And this leads to the last key, which is uniting when you don't feel unity. There's going to be a lot of days where you're not feeling the unity, and the unity doesn't look appealing. Well, how are you going to unite when those days come? Check out verse 30. We are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. There's a couple of musts in there. Speaking of musts, did anyone ever play the game Clue growing up? All right, a few people. That's right. So I'm saying Colonel Mustard on that one. Colonel Mustard, and then you pick the kitchen. It's a game where you're a detective, and you try to figure out, okay, what went down, the crime scene. You enter in detective mode. Sometimes you get like the who and the where, but not the how, and you got to try to figure out those three. In marriage, if you want to go into detective mode, and when there's kind of a crime scene or a breakdown, and you want to figure out what's going on, it's not that hard to be a detective in marriage. This is what breaks down. The husband stops loving and pursuing the wife, and the wife stops respecting the husband. And the downward cycle begins. Less respect, less love, less love, less respect. You're not going to respect me, I'm not going to love you. This is what happens, and this is the sequence you want to avoid. The first, there's disappointment, because all of us have expectations. The dangerous ones are the unspoken expectations. It's very important in marriage to share your hopes and dreams and expectations. But when our expectations aren't met, we feel great disappointment. There's big feelings that we've all got. That's a phrase in our house. We talk about big feelings. What do we do with big feelings? You know what? Your heart can get hard when there's disappointment. In those feelings, that heart hardens because of disappointment. And then you know what the next step is? For a lot of people, it's distance. When your heart gets hard, now your feet are going to move. Your feet are going to wander. Well, I don't want to spend as much time at home if there's not love, if there's not respect. I can get respect at the workplace, the man or woman thinks. So I'm going to overwork because I've got a marriage that's kind of crumbling. There's not respect there, but I get lots of respect over here. So I'm going to spend more time at work, and the feet move. And then there's distance. And then sadly, It leads to a decision, to the mind. Okay, I need to get out. I need another option. I'm done. And the decision of the mind, the heart, the feet, the mind, that's the sequence, the downward spiral, and you see it over and over again. Here's the good news. This cycle and pattern can be broken in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, there's hope for every couple, every marriage here, no matter how distraught it may feel. There's hope, and it's real in Jesus' name and by going God's way. But you need to make some decisions, and for all of us in marriage, these are all key decisions. First of all, it's the most intimate relationship on this earth. And you think about intimacy, you think, okay, physical intimacy, relational intimacy, that's communication. Emotional intimacy, that's entering in with the other person emotionally, and spiritual intimacy. Think about your marriage right now in those four areas, because that's the fullness. That's God's design in marriage. It's so intimate, physical, emotional, relational, spiritual. That's God's great design. That's what's most enjoyable as well. And then it's also the most important relationship. Now, it's clear here the two become one. The two become one. It does not say that about your kids. It doesn't. A husband and wife's relationship biblically is more important and significant than the relationship with the kids. In fact, the best gift you can give your kids is a close marriage. And so you need to really, in terms of that marriage, make it such a top priority. It's more important than your relationship with your parents. Yes, honor your parents, but the Bible's clear here. Leave and cleave. Leave and cleave. That means mom and dad aren't calling the shots from Nebraska or Florida or wherever they live or two houses away. Like, they're not calling the shots. We're going to leave. We're going to cleave. We start a new family here. And also, it's more important than work. I've got to be careful every week that I'm just not bringing home leftovers. You know what I'm talking about? When you give your best to work, and then all you got when you come home is just a couple leftovers. Sorry, fam. A couple scraps for you, but that's all I got. You got to be careful that work isn't your most important relationship as well. It's also the most diligent relationship. I heard a phrase this week, your resting face. You ever heard of that one? Your resting face. This face you make when you're just sitting, you might not even be aware of it, a little bit of a blind spot. You've got this resting face. Some people are just grumpy, you know? It's just like, that's the resting face. And in marriage, that doesn't serve you so well, and that's your resting face. Sometimes I just look out during a sermon, I see some interesting resting faces, and I just pray, Lord, bless them this week, bless them. But you've got a resting face. You've got an attitude that you bring out in marriage a lot, you know, every day. You've got stuff you talk about. Some people, instead of like positive and build people up, they're just going to talk about things they don't like all the time and just dumping, and that's your pattern. And whenever your spouse comes home, they're going to get 20 minutes of it, and they know it, and they're going to try to endure it. It's like you get some patterns or some toxicity in the heart, some toxicity, resentment, resentments there. And you're playing this little game. No, I don't really have it. I don't have much of it. And in fact, I stuff it. Nobody notices. My spouse doesn't even notice. They notice. That resentment is not hidden. You can like say a Bible verse out loud and have resentment here. They still feel the resentment. You can't just put a fake front on that deal. No, it's that you got to every day get rid of that resentment. That toxic resentment. So these are things in terms of diligence. You know, yeah, you can have an hour at church and do pretty well an hour in church, but you've got 100 hours at home every week together. You say, well, 50 of them are sleeping, and those are going okay. Yeah, congratulations. Half of the time, it's going pretty well. When you're asleep, it's going pretty well. With the other 50, you spend a lot of time at home. You got to be diligent in this relationship, and you got to forgive. Ruth Bell Graham says this, a happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. That's every day forgive. Every day let go of the resentment. It's ironic that the person you love the most is sometimes the person you resent the most. Every day you got to forgive. That's where the healing starts. There's not going to be healing until you forgive. Some of you walked in today with a grudge. You got to forgive so that the healing can come. You got to forgive. And then I can't tell you how many couples I've seen that have come into my office, and couples where there's intense tension, divorce is what they're talking about. And you know what happens? They return to Jesus. They return to humility. They return to kindness. Instead of stubbornness now, they're teachability. Instead of selfishness, they're ready to serve. They're ready to grow. They're ready to change. And the joy comes back. And then I start following Jesus together, and it's powerful. I've seen it many times. God can do that in any couple's relationship. I've seen it over and over again. And then in marriage, you need to make the most committed decision, and it's the most commitment. You know, Disney kind of says it's all about romance. I'm going to tell you, the Bible says it's about commitment. It's about commitment. We all have feelings. Feelings are important, but don't let your feelings call the shots in marriage. Don't just do whatever you feel like doing. No, it's about commitment. Habakkuk is a prophet in the Old Testament. I so appreciate this short book, three chapters. He was so honest and deep with God, and he talked about things he saw, he didn't like, didn't feel good, he was frustrated, didn't make sense. But you know, at the end of that prayer time with God, this is how he concludes. Though the fig tree does not bud, and it doesn't always bud, there are no grapes on the vines, no olive crop fails, the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls. Do you ever feel like that in life? Even though everything's going the way I don't want it to go, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer, and he enables me to go on to the heights. And in marriage, you say, I will. I will praise the Lord. I will trust the Lord. I will love. I will yield. I will. And the feelings will come back later, but the feelings aren't there right away. But it's about commitment, not just fluffy romance. This passage is more about oneness than it is about marriage. I hope that you get a vision of oneness. The oneness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The oneness between Jesus and the church. The oneness between husband and wife. This is a passage about oneness, and I want to give you a challenge to close. And this challenge is the 15-minute challenge. This is the 15-minute challenge to close. This week, with this passage, if you're married, with your spouse, if you're single, with a friend or family member, 15 minutes. First 5 minutes, read these verses together. First 5 minutes, read it. Probably won't take you 5 minutes. Read it. Second 5 minutes, talk about it together. What stands out to you? What are you learning? What resonates with you? What do you have questions about? How does it apply to the relationship? Just talk kindly for 5 minutes. And then at the end, pray. 5 minutes prayer. So read it, talk, and then pray. I want married couples here to pray for some people who are single in our church family this week. I want people who are single here to pray for some married couples this week. And in all this, more than like trying to keep track, wait, 5, 5, 5, what was the second 5? It was read, talk, pray. But more important than that is just to come before the Lord and say, God, what's your plan? What's your way? For marriage, for dating, what's your plan, God? Let's seek the Lord together. Let's pray. God, thank you for passages like this that cut right against the flow of the culture and cut against some of our own habits. But God, you're so committed to us with grace and love to help us grow, to have healthy relationships. Father, we thank you that your word can be trusted. Father, during this time, would you do a great work of healing, strengthening, faith, marriages? Give wisdom to each person that's single about when or who, how to date. Jesus, we want you to be at the center and follow you together. And I pray if anyone here hasn't yet put their trust in you, Jesus, it would happen today, right now, for the first time. Lord and Savior, following you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for our sins, for your resurrection. We worship you together. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand up together. The prayer team's over to my right. Please make your way over for prayer during these next 2 songs. This song is about the living hope. Today we have great hope through Jesus.